All right, good morning. Tehillim with a taste of Parsha, Perek Gimel. I want to welcome my mother this morning.
Oh, that's a special
moment. What a nachas moment. Maybe. Depends what I say. Welcome all of you. Olam Azinim and Naomi Friedman as well, back in our usual seat.
Thank God. I said no
in the God.
Dream
state. Nobody did.
Even the newcomers.
Right. I wish a mazel tov to Yosefa Solomon, bat mitzvah her daughter.
Mazel
tov. All right. Perek Gimel, Mizmor LeDavid, a song of David, Bivarcho Mibnei Avshalom Beno, when he fled from his son Avshalom. Well, you know, the Seder this week told us, also speaks about the relationships of parents and children, and David, Yitzhak and Rivka, did not have nachis from all of his children. In fact, David had a particularly troubled life in that sense. We read Haftarah this past Shabbos about the rebellion of his son Adoniyahu, which he had to quell. Of course, the Navi tells a story of two of his children, not related by blood except through him, Amnon and Tamar. Amnon, his son, raped Tamar, his daughter. Tamar had a brother named Avshalom, of course, who's the subject of this parak, who was a source of tremendous grief to David during his lifetime. And David had a special relationship with him that did not quite turn out. Now, part of the issue was David had many children, 18 wives, hundreds of concubines. It's hard to keep more than 100 concubines happy, I've noticed that. But he had hundreds of children as well.
Now, rephrase it.
Right. Now Tamar was his daughter from Ashes Yafas Toar. David, as the Torah says in Kitetze, a soldier is permitted to capture a beautiful woman. And according to most opinions, live with her one time, and then she either converts or does not. Tamar was his daughter through a Yafas Tor named Macha. She then converted, and he had another child with her named Avshalom. Well, Avshalom conspired to kill Amnon, who was his sister's assailant. He did. He had his servants kill Amnon when they went out to do some shearing. Avshalom did estrange from his father David, then reconciled with him. I'm condensing the story, of course, which you find in Shmuel Beis. Then he appointed himself a shofet, a judge, this way ingratiating himself with most of the people. In very short order, like his father, he went to Hebron, Ir HaKadosh, and declared himself the Melech there. He began to attract a large following. People liked the way he judged, and he played both sides against each other. And then he finally threatened to attack Yerushalayim, and indeed he didn't have to attack, but he seized the throne, and David, his father, had to flee barefoot and penniless to the east, stopping first on Har Zaitim on the Mount of Olives. In humility, David fled so as not to cause a massacre in Yerushalayim. Mefarshim argue what Avshalom's intentions were vis-a-vis David, his father. Some say he wanted to kill him, and others say that he didn't want to kill him, he just wanted David, who by then was 65, to abdicate his throne. That's the opinion of the Abarbanel. In any event, Avshalom was guided by two people. First by Achitophel, who is our poster boy for faithlessness, who had been one of David's chief yoatzim, David's chief advisors. And Achitophel advised Avshalom two things. First, to solidify his rule, he should sleep publicly with some of his father's concubines. And the Navi said, so he did. He took 10 to the roof, put a tent on the roof of a palace, and there slept with them, so people would know that he had repudiated his father's rule. And then Achitophel told David they should told Avshalom rather they should ambush David while he is encamped really confused, perplexed, on Harazetim, kill him. Avshalom was reluctant, and he asked the person who turned out to be a mole, and that was David's friend, Hushai Ha'arki. David had sent Hushai into the palace to try to guide or mislead Avshalom, and Hushai Ha'arki told him, don't kill your father yet, don't ambush him, wait until we have a much larger force that will overwhelm him with numbers. And of course what happened was David was able to regroup and mobilize the few supporters, because Avshalom was supported by most people, mobilize his few supporters. Eventually, having been rejected, Achitophel himself committed suicide. When the battle came, and unfortunately a lot of people were killed, Avshalom fled on his mule, his long hair, which the Chazal understood as the symbol of his arrogance, became entangled in the branches of an elm tree, Elah, and he was swinging. You can't imagine looking at me, but he was swinging, his hair caught in the branches, and then Yoav ben Tsruya, David's great warrior, chief of staff, came and killed him. When David found out that Avshalom had died, his reaction was utter grief. He had given word that Avshalom should not be killed, because he blamed himself, partly. Chazal note, Rashi says in the Novi that David had let Avshalom be raised by his mother, Yifas Tohar, of non-Jewish origins, Machav Geshur. But nonetheless, he did, and in one of the heart-rending cries that we find in the Novi, David said when he heard the news, B'ni Avshalom, B'ni Avshalom, Mi Yitein Musi, my son Avshalom, my son Avshalom, would that I die, Ani Tachtecho, Mi Yitein Musi, Ani Tachtecho, would that I die in your place, Avshalom, B'ni, B'ni, Avshalom, my son, my son. Very, it was terrifying to read that here the son wanted to perhaps kill him, certainly dethrone him, and yet a parent is a parent. And David was overwhelmed with sorrow at the death of Avshalom, all of which raised the question in the first pasuk, Mizmor LeDavid, a song of David, Mivarchol Mipnei Avshalom Beno. When David fled from Avshalom, the Gemara says in Brachos, Dav Zainim and Beis, Mizmor LeDavid, a song of David. It should be Kino LeDavid Mibayalei. It should say it's a lament. It's an elegy that David recited when he had to flee from Avshalom. Rashi says, Harbe Drashos Darshu Bnei Agoda Badavar, the many drashos as to why it's said in that respect. And the Gemara says, Rashi quotes it here as well in part, but it's like a person who has an outstanding shtar chov, an outstanding debt that he owes, and right now he can't pay it, so before it's paid, he's sad, he's worried, he's anxious. Once it's paid, then he rejoices. So too here, David feared the fulfillment of a decree that God had placed upon him when he sinned with Bathsheba. Pasuk says, Hineni mekim alecha ro'a mitoch beisecha. God said, I will raise up in your house an evil from your house. So hayalibo soer, his heart was bestirred, was tormented. Shemo Eved, O Mamzer, Yakum Alai, Sheno Merachem Alai, maybe a servant will rise against me, maybe a Mamzer, an illegitimate child, will have no mercy on me. Kevan Sheyada Shebenohu Samach. Once he heard it was his son, so he assumed the child would not kill a father. You should know the Gemara has that assumption as well in Sanhedrin, in the laws of the Baba Machteres. The burglar who comes in, that the homeowner is allowed to kill. So there's only a few limitations on that. One is if the son is the burglar and the parent is the homeowner. All right? I'm sorry, the reverse. The father is the burglar and the son is the homeowner. because the Gemara assumes, better said, the Gemara presumes that a parent will not kill a child. The reverse doesn't work. The converse is not so. There's no such assumption that a child won't kill a parent. But nonetheless, David was reassured. He said, Avshalom would not kill him, so therefore, Mizmor LeDavid. Of course, it's hard to understand because the nature of the event itself would militate in favor of tremendous anxiety on David's part. Bivarchol mipnei Avshalom b'no, when he fled. So one way of understanding it is that David composed this Tehillah after the event, reflecting back on what had happened, what his emotional and spiritual state was when he had to flee. But it's a mizmor because the event has already passed and he was able to regain his throne. Others say the Bala Metzuda says here that it's a song because David saw Baruch HaKodesh that he would eventually be restored to the throne, to Malchus. So therefore, he was able to draft this contemporaneously to the event. But it was a mizmor because he knew that he'd eventually be restored. Only problem with the Metzuda is that if he knew that he'd be restored, you wouldn't have the angst that David has in this capital. Now, we should note a few things. Really, the first three prakim lay out the three basic themes of Tehillim. One is the role of the tzaddik and the life of the righteous person. Second is the problem of evil in our world and how to deal with it, the national evil that comes from external enemies. And the third is internal tzaras. How do you deal, in his case, it was always his children. How do you deal with internal enemies, internal sorrows that arise? So he says, Hashem, Marabut Saroi, God, how manifold, how great in number are my adversaries, Rabim Kamim Alai, many rise against me. Who are the many? So Rashi says, Rabim here doesn't mean quantity. Rabim means quality. Rabim meaning great people. B'nei Adam gedolim b'Torah, gedolim b'chachma, gedolim b'osher, gedolim b'koma. Great people, great in Torah, great in wisdom, great in wealth, great in stature. Who are David's adversaries, his primary adversaries? So Rashi mentions, Shaul HaMelech. Mishichmo ulamala, there's no one like him. He became David's tormentor. Yilidei Harpa, he mentions Harpa. Goliath, Doeg Ha'adomi, Achitophel of Gilo. It's a great people. Achitophel was the head of the Sanhedrin. So it's not as if you have slackers or slouchers or nondescript, uninformed rabble rising against David. No, it's Rabim. They're many in number, but they're also great. They're great people, and that makes them a much more challenging foe. So, here's an interesting question. The Gemara says there in Brachos again, Daf Zayinim and Beis, why was this parak Gimel, with the story of Avshalom, juxtaposed next to parak Beis that spoke about Melchemes Gog u'Magog, the war, the great war of the future, the apocalyptic war? So the Gemara says very tellingly, Koshet Tarbus Ra, Besachbeso Shel Adam, Yosemi Melchemes Gog u'Magog, that a Tarbus Ra, a child who's gone off the derech, where Tarbus Ra really means a bad culture or a poor cultivation, means someone who's not raised properly. That's worse. That's Besoch Beso Shel Adam. Tarbus Ra Besoch Beso Shel Adam. Such an experience, a tragedy like that in a person's home, is worse than Melchemes Gog u'Magog. Wow. Melchemes Gog u'Magog, I mean, that's the big war. That's the cataclysmic war at the end of days. Why should that be worse? How could it be worse than to have a problem with a child? So Rav Kook, Maran Rav, in the Ein Ayah, here on the Gemara Al-Atar, says that there's a specific and a general point to be made. הפרטיב היא שכל אדם, אף שיש לו מתנגדים חיצוניים, a person, even though he has external enemies, people, they not show, mevakshei rato, people who hate him, seek his ill, and we have other adversaries in life, kachot ativim akloliim, nature, the decline of our physical bodies, the weather, mizgavirim, time, we have all these external enemies, v'chol zot, a number of im kol kach l'nyan shikulim, sheyicholim lefgoa b'adam, v'tikshah shmira mehem, k'mo midnaged apnimi. None of these external foes are as challenging to people as what can happen from the internal enemy. The misnage hapnimi, internal enemy, in the more limited sense, haynu yitzro shel adam v'tavotav haraot, shehem mashchitim et gufo v'nafsho tamid, our yetzahara, our desires, our illicit desires that destroy our bodies and our soul constantly, which require even more shmira, more preservation, more guarding. Like the Chavos HaLevavos writes, v'chol adam oivo bein slav, every person, where's the main enemy? Between our ribs. That's the main enemy that a person has. That is to say, his own heart. A tarbus ra, to have trouble in the home, so nothing compares to that. And you see, of course, in our sedra this week, which makes the case, as no one else can, to have two sons of divergent personalities and characteristics, and have the parents struggle in order to keep them, or keep one, in the fold. So it's an open dispute that we've discussed in past years. Were Yitzhak and Rivka correct? Could they have done something else? Most of it is only so much you can do. Parents are a tremendous influence on children, but sometimes there's only so much you can do. There's only so much guidance you could give, and they're making their own decisions. Rav Hirsch, for example, is one of those who's critical of Yitzhak and Rivka, that they should have been more open to Esau's personality and let him express himself more within a certain controlled environment. It's always a trick of parents. You have to allow your children autonomy to make the decision we want them to make. Now, how do you do that? Well, you have to allow decisions in a controlled environment. They should be allowed to make their own decision. But instead of having three choices or four choices, they should have two. They should have three. That was, if one is ruled out, and then three are left, good, not as good, or average, then within that framework, they feel that they are independent beings. To repress it completely, of course, is dangerous. Then they'll go off the derech, and they'll experiment in ways that are completely harmful. But you have to allow them to make those choices. I'm not as quick, I'm not on Rav Hirsch's level to say that they, Yitzhak and Rivka, made a mistake. I mean, there's always so much that you could do. On the other hand, you see that Yitzhak himself had a special affinity for Esav. The Yehav Yitzhak es Esav, Kitzayit Befiv, Virivka, Oheves es Yaakov. Doesn't mean only one loved each child, of course not. They both love the children. But Rivka felt a special identification with Yaakov, probably because of the house in which he was raised, the house of Lavan and Besuel, a house that was permeated with depravity and corruption. So therefore, to have a naturally sensitive, intellectual soul suited Rivka's needs. And conversely, to have a child like Esav, he was an Ish Sadeh, suited Yitzhak's needs more, because he was more inclined naturally to Yaakov's personality. So therefore, Yitzhak loved Esav. Doesn't say more. It says Kitzayit Befiv. He had a certain connection. Esav brought him food. Esav was very respectful, etc. So it's hard to...
It was like preordained.
Well, you can't say preordained.
Well, in the womb already he was being
preordained. Right. All it says that in the womb he had. All it says in the womb he had that nature. You know, he had those inclinations. It doesn't mean that he was evil from the womb, a bad seed. We don't maintain such a concept. Every seed's a good seed.
No, but you have it's a feeling that, he's not going to be so great.
Yeah, well, no, they're just different. He was rambunctious, we would say. He's boisterous, all right? If I'm sure the teacher's here, if there's a kid in the class who acts out and you like him, he's boisterous. You don't like him, he's a nudnik. Get rid of him. It's wild. It all depends on how you relate to the person. So in fact, right, he's rambunctious. He's energetic. He's terrible. He disrupts everything. Depends on perspective. It's the same thing with Esav. He had a different nature than Yaakov. Sometimes twins are the same, so they're not the same. He had, in fact, the diametrically opposite nature than Yaakov had. But nonetheless, there's a room for that nature as well. So in past years we've discussed, the whole inyan of the brachos was to have a shared responsibility between Esav and Yaakov. Yaakov is Ishtam Yoshev Olim, and he was supported by Esav. Ish Sadev, a wonderful thing. Esav would in fact be Yaakov's, as we say on the street, muscle. He'd protect Yaakov from enemies because he was a fearless warrior, and Yaakov could focus on attaining spiritual greatness. That would be a very symbiotic relationship. That's a good partnership between the two. Didn't work out because Esav's rishus exceeded the bonds of normality, so therefore he couldn't be harnessed. He could not be controlled. But nonetheless, that's Rav Kook saying, the worst enemies, the enemies that really tear at us, are not the enemies of the outside. They're the enemies of the inside. And Rav Kook...
Internal struggle, or we're talking about personal life?
Both. 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 And he says, that's the pratit. There's a klalit as well here, which we know to be true. Bechlal Yisrael, about us, Jews. Yoter mimashe heru lano oyveinu achitzanim, heru lano, heireu lano alton tarbiyot ra'ot, ha'erev rav, etc. Worse than what our external enemies have done to us is what we've done to ourselves on the inside. Worse. Others have made this point, so I don't have to belabor it, but you know, Nazis killed 6 million Jews. It's a horrible crime. The words can't express the horror. And how many Jews have we lost internally in the last century? Far more than 6 million. That's the internal enemy. It's hard to reason with it. And even today, again, issues that we've discussed in the past, the greatest Jew haters in the world, or better said, the greatest opponents that Israel faces, the ones who drive the worst publicity against the state of Israel, are Jews, are Israelis. Forget the Turekarta. No. There's a professor, for example, at the University of Ben-Gurion University in the Negev, Neve Gordon, all right, who published a paper 2 months ago calling on the world to boycott Israel because it's an apartheid state. This is an Israeli professor at Ben-Gurion University, all right? So if people say that, then, and again, the non-Jews, our external haters, are able to utilize this against us. Your own people say, you kill civilians, you torture, you steal organs from Palestinians, you're a racist apartheid state, so who are you to deny it? They live there and they're saying it. It's Marsayach u'machrivayich mimech yetzeyu, as the Navi said. Your destroyers, your desolators come from amidst you. As Rav Kook said here, that's tarbus ra b'soch beiso shel adam, within a person's house, they are a much more formidable foe. It's very difficult to counter that. Now, the Yalkut makes a related point here, trying to understand also the framework. Again, why is Perek Beis juxtaposed to Perek Gimel? I should rephrase that, because Beis has to be next to Perek Gimel. But why is the capital of Gog Magog juxtaposed next to the David's tragic encounter with Avshalom? So Yalkut says here, Klum, if a person will say, Klum yesh eved shemore badono, is it possible that a servant is going to rebel against his master? Like David had written here, Yisyatzvu malchei eretz raznu yosniyochat al Hashem al Mashicho, they're going to wage war against God and his anointed. Is it possible to conjure a situation where a human being is going to combat HaKadosh Baruch Hu? So we say to such a person, Klum Yesh Eved, Yesh Ben, Shemori Be'aviv, is it possible that a son is going to rebel against his father? One is as preposterous as the other, meaning they're both possible. Al Hashem Al Mashicho is as real as Bivracho Mipnei Avshalom Beno. Both are very possible. And in fact, there's a thematic linkage as well, because we see both involve a rejection of parental authority. One of an earthly parent, and the other of Avinu Shebas Shemayim. So the emotion that fuels rebellion really stems from both sources. It's the same thing. It just depends on who the target is. The target is a parent, or the target is God. Sometimes it's both. Sometimes it's one and not the other. You know, rarely we'll find a child who rebels against a parent and remains firm. But it's possible for a child to rebel against God and remain close to a parent, although it's a rejection of the parent's lifestyle. But nonetheless, that's more possible than the first scenario is. But very often, they go together. Because one who feels constrained by any type of authority is going to rebel against both the yoke of parents and the yoke of heaven. Yes? Right. I mean, right wing, Jimmy, children will go against their parents because they're more religious. Right. Right. That's correct. That's correct. It's a big dynamic today that you have that happens as well. Although the nature of the rebellion is different. And the nature of the parents' reaction is different. A lot of parents feel good about it. You know? Even in our world it happens. Even in our religious world, children become even more, you know, they embrace chumras that we may not embrace. But nonetheless, you can't say that, and it's part of it could be rebellion too, but it's, you know, I think parents would much rather... The unaffiliated, whose children turn against them. Right. Right. That's correct. That's correct. You could say it's rebellion in one sense. I prefer to say it's just a child finding himself. It's not the same type of rebellion. It is partly by this, because it's a rejection of the parent's lifestyle. But nonetheless, there you just find that a child is more of a searcher. In other words, if a parent is completely not religious, doesn't care what the child does, how the child lives, and the child decides to embrace Shabbos, Kashrus, Taras Mishpacha, the whole gamut of the Tag Mitzvahs, all right? So what the child is essentially doing is taking the lack of authority, the lack of discipline imposed on him by his parents, and embracing a new set of disciplines, those that come from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So rarely do you find a rebellion against authority manifesting in the desire for more authority. That's why I say it's not as much rebellion as much as it is a recalibration of what that person is seeking in life, that person's derech. Right. In any event, Hashem morabut saroi, rabim kamim olai. Many have, many great people have risen against me. And they all say, rabim omrim lenafshi, they all say to me, because of the diverse nature of the enemies that David had, both external and internal, ein yeshua solo velokim selo. There is no salvation for you in God, David, Selah, forever. That's it. You're finished. Each enemy, each adversary that David had, assumed that he would be able to overcome David. All of them. Goliath, Shaul, Adoniyahu, who's later, Absalom, they all assumed that they would be able to triumph over David, that he would have to succumb. And, I mean, why would they say this? Basically, it's a boast. They're boasting that David will not be able to survive, that with each success that they have, and by the way, each of David's adversaries had initial success. With each success, they became emboldened to conclude that God had abandoned David, that God was no longer David's protection, particularly because of the sin of David with Bathsheba. So therefore, the argument that Ein Yeshua so lo ve'lokim, that there's no hope, there's no salvation for David, was at its core for many of his adversaries, especially after he became king, a firm argument. He doesn't deserve God's protection because he's not religious. He committed his heinous act, sent Uriah Hittite to his death so he could marry his wife. That was their argument. And it was an argument that we know that tore at David's psyche throughout his life. And David, I mean, we'll get in a few weeks to the capital that discusses, that we say for Tachman every day, how David said he cried every night, his bed melted because of his tears, because of that sin. David really is a paragon of tshuva, but that's for another time. David taught us how to repent, but you see, he was tormented by that particular act, and his enemies knew it, and his enemies kept twisting that knife that was in his heart, causing him tremendous anguish. What's selah, by the way, a word that we find almost only in Tehillim? It's three times in Habakkuk as well, but you knew that already. But other than that, it's only in Sefer Tehillim. So simple pshat, it means forever. Forever, selah, la'olam va'ed. That they said, there's no hope for you, ever, no salvation, you will never be saved. The Radak says that Selah is a musical note. No, Mizmor LaDavid is a song. Many of these were songs set to music that were sung in the Beis HaMikdash. So you see, very often there are hints to the orchestra or the conductor, Laman HaTzeach is the conductor, Alashminis, a certain instrument was used. We'll get to all of that. So Radak says, Selah is a musical crescendo. Selah, ooh, shouldn't bang the recorder. Selah is a musical note, a crescendo, that it's an emphasis, emphatic. Ein Yeshua Selo Velokim, Selah, nothing else to talk about. It's as if we're underscoring that point that David's future is non-existent. And David has one conclusion and one solace his whole life. Ve'ata Hashem magen ba'adi. You, God, are a shield for me. Kvodi, for my honor, meaning my soul, u'meirim roshi, the one who lifts my head. Indeed, note the change in phrase. Ein Yeshua Selo ve'lokim Selo. Ata Hashem magen ba'adi. Indeed, David says, there is no hope. There's little hope with Elohim. That is to say, the Midas Adin, the attribute of justice. Because in fact, his sin was a sin. But Ata Hashem, the Midas Rachamim, God's attribute of compassion, that, Rav Hirsch said, is David's shield. David is protected because God is merciful, God is compassionate. Radak says here, Ata Hashem magen badi, Hashem is David's shield in this world, in the sense that he's merim roshi, he lifts his head. Salvation from his physical enemies in this world, and he's also magen l'olam haba in the next world, in terms of kvodi. Kvodi means his soul. Vis-a-vis olam haba, God is David's shield as well. The soul, by the way, is often referred to as kavod, as our kavod. L'ma'an yizamecha kavod v'lo yidom. Why? Because the soul is our glory. The soul is our uniqueness. It's what gives us glory. Or said another way, it's the kavod Hashem resting on man, rests on our souls. So therefore, it's our kavod. Kvodi u'meirim roshi. Koli al Hashem ekra. My voice calls out to God, Vaya'aneni mehar kadsho Selah. And he answered me from his holy mountain, Selah, as emphatic as his enemies were, that he's going to succumb. David is equally emphatic that God is going to answer him, mehar kadsho. What does Vaya'aneni mehar kadsho have to do with David's personal tzara here? So of course there are two levels that must be understood. There's the personal tzara, but there's also the national tzara. Here you have not just the son rising against the father, but you have, so to speak, a citizen rising against the king. So there's national instability here as well. The national instability has to be rectified, Mehar Kacho, from the Mikdash, the Holy Mountain, Yerushalayim. The Malbim says here this references a specific event as part of this parsha when David fled eastward to Har Zeitim. Tzadok HaKohen took with him the Aron HaBris. Now, of course, before the Beis HaMikdash was built, the Aron HaKodesh rested now in Yerushalayim in a tent. David, again out of humility, commanded Tzadok to restore the Aron HaKodesh back to the tent in Yerushalayim, or next to the palace, saying that if God wills it, then I will behold it once more in Yerushalayim. And if God does not will it, then I won't. But the Aron HaKodesh does not serve me. I serve the Aron HaBris. And therefore it should be sent back. Vaya'aneni mehar kodesho selah. Of course, even a personal sorrow finds its resolution, or at least approaches to resolving the issue, from the Torah that emerges from Tzion. So, Koli El Hashem Ekra, whenever we're confronted by a particular crisis in life, the answers, or rather the place in which we look for answers, is Vaya Aneni Mehar Kodesho Selah, to the Torah, Dvar Hashem Yerushalayim. The Torah has, not every answer is a good one necessarily, not every problem can be resolved, but nonetheless, that's where we find the approaches. It's via aneni mehar kodesho selah. So in terms of the national crisis, David looked for comfort, looked for approaches to resolution, mehar kodesho. And in terms of the personal crisis, it's the same thing. I think, by the way, that's what makes Tehillim a sefer that people turn to in times of crisis. Because you see that whatever we experience, others have before as well. That itself provides some comfort, some reassurance. And then to know that of everything that might befall us in life, David himself experienced it. So you can't have greater comfort than that. Because David HaMelech, regardless of the events, remained Ne'im Zmiras Yisrael, the sweet singer of Israel. So a person can sing, even in the midst of crisis, that's a sign of greatness, and I think consolation to everyone. And now David says as follows, Ani shochafti v'ishono, I lay down v'ishono, I went to sleep. Hekitzosi, you awaken me, ki Hashem yismecheni, because God supports me, God sustains me. There are two ways to understand it. Rashi says, I lay down to sleep, libi atum b'dago v'fachad. David was paralyzed. David could not respond. He was petrified. He didn't know what to do. He was banished from his palace. He's on the run. Doesn't have any shoes. Doesn't know where to go. Most of the people are with Avshalom, whom they became very popular in the preceding months. Went to sleep. What does it mean, went to sleep? He was helpless. He had nothing else to do. Ani shochavti v'ishono, did not know how to respond to a threat arising from his own children. What caused him to wake up? Ki Hashem yismecheni. The only strength that he derived was from the knowledge, or at least the hope, that God would sustain him. Radak has the completely opposite approach. Not that David was afraid, immobilized, and therefore went to sleep, but rather David slept, he says, Bevetach. He was confident. He went to sleep like a general who knows he's going to win the battle the next day. He was confident, like a man without any pachad, any fear whatsoever. Why was he so confident? Ki Hashem yismecheni. Like God had helped him previously, God would help him now as well. My great-grandfather wrote in his Osher Aharon, very interesting take. He says that, I would say, Dalufnei Miato Meid, should know before whom you stand. So Dalufnei Miato Yoshein, you should know before whom you sleep as well. Meaning, what's the purpose of sleep? So yisgaver ka'ari lamod baboker lavoras boro. A person goes to sleep to gain strength. The next morning we arise like lions to stand and serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the entire purpose. So when you go to sleep, it's for a particular purpose. So David knew the purpose of his sleep. So the next day he'd be able to deal with the enemies that were challenging him. So beautiful story last week, one of my colleagues pointed out to me. So Nechama Leibowitz, my old teacher in Chumash, late in her life, of course she was ill. She went to the doctor once in her 80s, and she said to him, I have a problem. I'm having trouble staying awake. What can you do? So he said to her, you know, it's very interesting, because most old people come to me, and they say they're having trouble sleeping. They want my help in going to sleep. So she said to him, why would anyone want to sleep? That's the difference between a great person and an average person. A great person, life is filled with potential, with activities, with things to accomplish. Why would anyone want to sleep? She said. That's here. Ani shachavti v'ishana. You have to sleep now. Ani shachavti v'ishana. The whole purpose of sleep is for avodas Hashem. So if you could avoid it, how better off we are. Because David knew ki yismecheni, that God would support him, lo ira merivlos am, therefore I do not fear the myriads of the people asher saviv shasu alai, were surrounding me in large numbers. They placed themselves against him, but nonetheless David does not have to have that fear, because Hashem yismecheni, he knows that God is going to devise a method by which he will be saved. So he says, Kumo Hashem, rise God, Hoshi'eni Elokai, save me, my God, ki hikisas kol oivai lechi, because you smote all my enemies in their jaws, in their cheeks, shinei rishaim shibarta, you've broken the teeth of the wicked ones. All right. Well, what does it mean that you've kikisakol avaylechi and shine rishom shibarto? Well, you know the two types of enemies that a person can have, or two types of assaults that enemies can wage against people. One is verbal, and the other is physical. What's worse? They're both bad. Who wants to measure? But the fact is, verbal abuse is terrible. Person is insulted. Person is criticized. Person is slandered. That's the reference to lechi here, the cheek. He kisses kol oivai lechi. Their cheeks were smitten, were attacked. Meaning those who assaulted me verbally, they will be silenced. If you look at Tehillim Kuf Chaf, that's the entire subject of that capital, where David speaks about the enemies who attacked him with slander. Versus, Shinei Rishoim Shibarta, you've broken the teeth of the Rasha. What are teeth? Teeth are always a symbol of physical aggression. Teeth being the most primitive weapon that a person can have. Who uses teeth as a weapon?
Children.
Exactly. That's 2-year-old. That's their first, right, I think everyone goes this a certain time. Teeth are the weapon, teeth are always an expression of aggression, because teeth is the first weapon of the primitive soul, the child. Child lashes at another person out of anger with teeth, all right? And therefore, Shinei Rishom Shibart, you broke the teeth of the wicked, meaning you blunted their physical aggression against me. Where do we have this famous reference? Haggadah, very good. Va'afata hakeya shinov, you'll blunt the teeth of the Rasha, meaning stop their aggressive instincts, stop their aggressive tendencies. Well, how did David know that God is going to save him? And the answer is, he didn't know. It's a tefillah. It's Kuma Hashem, Oshieni Elokai. Now he thinks, he hopes, he assumes at the end of the day, it's a tefillah. He's praying to God that this should happen, but he writes in such a way as if he has the confidence, ki hikisa, as if you've already done, you've already smitten them. And therefore, that's an expression of David's bitachon. V'ashem ha'yeshua al amcha b'chasecha selah. God, to God is salvation, to your people is his blessing, selah, forever. Emphasis. Where do we find this pasuk? Havdalah. We say it every Motzei Shabbos. L'ashem ha'yeshua al amcha b'chasecha selah. L'ashem ha'yeshua. Ultimately, it's God's choice. Salvation is his, and we have one role. What's our role? Birchasecha, your praise, your blessings. It's really a beautiful pasuk in Havdalah, because as we set the tone for the rest of the week, we articulate what our division of responsibilities is going to be. L'Hashem, HaYeshua, God, save us for another week. Save us till Shabbos. Alamcha birchasecha selah. And we, your people, our job is to bless you. Our job is to praise you, to sanctify your name, to bring glory to you. That's our job as we say this pasuk. But Lashem HaYeshua, the division of responsibilities. By the way, the test of parenting, of course, is to raise children who will be Mevarch Hashem, to praise God, to bless God like I do. But Lashem HaYeshua, salvation is always God's. So my great-grandfather told a story of Harav HaTzadik Reb Pinchas Michoel from Antipolia. Antipolia was the city of his birth, the town of his birth. So this is a great tzaddik, never heard of him, Reb Pinchas Michoel. So a person came to him, Bitzaako Gedolo Umoro, crying, screaming bitterly, Ki Nimsa Bitzara Gedolo, because this person was in great travail. Varmalo Bifchias, he went to the tzaddik and said to him crying, Rabbeinu Kadosh Hashem, my master, Holy One of God, Yazar Lila Hotzieni Mitzarasi, help me, save me from my tzara. And then he said like this, V'chol bitchoni hu mitchilo al Hashem, v'acharkach alechem. My trust at first is in God, and only after God with you. All right? You sound unreasonable. Hey, Shivlo Bikas, the tzaddik responded to him with anger. Ma temam, what are you saying? Shani shutaf Hashem avas Yeshua, that I'm God's partner and bring salvation? What a terrible mistake you're making. Mitchilahu Hashem, salvation comes first from God. V'gam b'sof HaYeshua v'yad Hashem. In the end, it's L'Hashem HaYeshua, selah, period. There's nothing else to say. So go be mispalel and go help yourself, and that's what you need to overcome this sorrow. L'Hashem HaYeshua, that's his business. Our business, al amcha b'chasecha selah. Well, in Toldos, we see that children at risk, so to speak, are also dealt with. Who is the first child at risk? Esav. Forget Yishmael for now. Esav. Esav had a personality similar to Avshalom. He's also haughty, also very aggressive, very active. But Esav could have been kept in the fold, as we see, a very insightful medrash. Who really was Esav's alter ego? You'll never guess. It's a trick question. It was David. There are only two people described in Tanakh as Admoni. Vayetze HaRishon Admoni. The first came out with a ruddy complexion. And then in Shmuel Aleph, when Shmuel is looking to anoint a king, and it goes to Yishai's sons, he goes to the first six, and then Yishai says, so this is it, the other one is a kid. He says, bring the kid out. And the kid comes, and the Navi says, also, Admoni, he's also ruddy complexion. And the Medrash says there, David had the same personality as Esav. They were both very rambunctious, we'll say, very aggressive. Red. Well, red complexion, really.
the more the
skin, right.
And what you thought
right, but more than that, admoni is milosho, right, is miloshon dam, right? Because both killed people. Esav was a known marauder. That's how he made his living. He killed people whenever he wanted to. David also killed. What's the difference between Esav and David? So Navi describes David as admoni im yifei einayim. He had beautiful eyes. The eyes of Klal Yisrael, of Sanhedrin. Alright? David killed Alpidin. Esav, not Alpidin. But you see, the nature of both was the same. So when the Medrash says in this language, when David was brought out by his father and presented before Shmuel HaNavi, Shmuel looked at him, Admoni, and said, Af zeh shofech damim ke'esav. You're bringing out another murderer like Esav. No, he's a yifei einayim because he killed Aldas Sanhedrin, meaning he was able to harness all the overactive aspects of his personality. And when he did that, he was able to become the great David. Here in this parak, David articulates for us his fears, in some sense the fear that every parent has to a certain extent. What to do with a child who's a little different. You can't say Avshalom's a little different, tried to kill his father. It's a lot different. But nonetheless, he didn't you just fall into that late in life. It was a process by which he was raised, by which he was not kept in check. Parenting, of course, requires demands, thought, planning, compromise, competence, decisiveness, and ultimately, what's the bottom line? Patience? Patience also good. What's the most important ingredient? Mazel is good. Gemara says it. Love,
faith.
Still not. Gemara says in the Maitana Chazayin Rav, Bonei Chaye Umezonei Lo Bezchut Atalia Milsa Ela BeMazel Atalia Milsa. There's an aspect that's beyond our control in terms of children, the length of our life, and Parnas as well. The most important ingredient. You see, all the Gedolim today always speak about it. Tefillah. Tefillah, to pray for children. Pray for children. Some women have a tefillah that said, after lighting candles Friday night, for children, you find many gedolim who will set aside time to be mispal. I just read stories recently. When you think about it, they were mispal from the time the child was young, mother and father, Shvit Talachacha, Shvit Sadik, that not only will I guide them the right way, but in terms of those aspects that we call mazel, that are beyond our control, so then we appeal to Hashem, that Kuma Hashem, Hoshieni Elokai, because we know, at the end of the day, despite all our best efforts, L'Hashem HaYeshua, Al Amcha B'Chasecha Tzela. Okay, I thank you all very much.